Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Hear the word of God. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray and ask God to bless His Word to us this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this portion of Your inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. O Lord, we pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would help us to understand this morning what this portion of Scripture means. We pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would apply it to our hearts and our lives for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We began to look at Christ's letter to the Church of Laodicea last Sunday morning. It is the last of seven churches to seven real churches that existed in John's day in Asia Minor. The letters were probably received being carried on a circular route, beginning from Ephesus and going around that route, which if you look at each of the churches plotted on a map, would be a somewhat circular route and coming back through Laodicea as the last of the seven churches. The messages are all intended for each of the seven churches, as indeed the last words confirm. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural, rather than to a single church. And in fact, that admonition is one to all of us, to churches that exist today, to heed and hear. The problems that were faced in the seven churches addressed in these chapters, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, are the problems that exist in churches today. Not that one church or another church would be characterized exactly like the church at Ephesus or the church at Smyrna or the church at Laodicea or some particular one, but the particular temptations are seen throughout the lives of the churches. The particular errors are apparent. The particular things that Christ praises in the churches are common to many churches. And the warnings should be heeded by every church. Last week we saw that this letter to the church of Laodicea is one of those in which there is no commendation given by Christ. He says, as in all of them, I know your works. But he doesn't commend them because they are a lukewarm church. And it is apparent there in verses 15 and 16 that he would prefer they be either hot or cold. The lukewarm church is, as he points out in verse 17, a hypocritical church, a self-deceived church. He says, you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They think they're rich and they're poor. And so Christ counsels them to buy from Him. But, I mean, imagine this situation of churches where they have become complacent in their prosperity. And being complacent, they have become lukewarm. I want us to talk a little bit about some of the kinds of things that we get lukewarm about. Lukewarmness means that instead of that zeal that we are called to have, there has been a backing off of that. It's very much parallel to the loss of your first love that he criticizes in the church at Ephesus. But at least there are things to commend. Christ knows their labors, their patience, that they can't bear those who are evil, that they've tested those who say they're apostles and are not. They persevered and have labored and not become weary, but Christ had against them that they've lost their first love. There they were threatened with the possibility of having their lampstand removed from its place by Christ Himself. You remember the lampstands in chapter 1 and Christ's affirmation or explanation at the end of that chapter, that the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So there's the threat, even with regard to Ephesus, with all the good things, of losing its place as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Laodicea, without the commendation, is likely to be spewed out of Christ's mouth. The analogy is different. The effect is the same. Losing its place as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ because of lukewarmness. And it can be true of individuals. In fact, it would have been true in the church of Laodicea that lukewarmness characterized the members of that church, which is how it can be said that the church is lukewarm. There may have been members in the church who were not lukewarm. In fact, in each of these cases, there is a blessing affirmed for those who overcome. And with regard to each of the churches, just as it is in verse 21 here. And the implication is that in churches that are not on the verge of being spewed out and ceasing to be churches, at least from Christ's perspective, there is the likelihood that there are in good churches lukewarm members, just as there were possibly those who were not lukewarm in the lukewarm church at Laodicea. So we ask ourselves individually if there is lukewarmness in us. And I want us to think about that in some practical ways. You know, as I said last week, probably many of us would recognize more lukewarmness, less zeal than we ought to have. But I want us to put it in more detailed things so that we can assess our situation. Let me Let me, in order to do that, point you first back to Haggai chapter 1. Now, you may be, as you're turning, you may remember that the setting for the book of Haggai is after the people have returned to Jerusalem from their 70 years in captivity in Babylon. And they have been back now for a little bit of time. And I'll actually start in verse 4. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. They were not lukewarm about their paneled houses. As soon as they could, after they got back to Jerusalem, they selected homes among whatever might have still been standing, or at least places for homes, started building those, and after they got a shelter up, something that was a roof over their head, some protection from the elements, then they started working on upgrading it. Paneling. All sorts of other upgrades. They weren't lukewarm about that. They had begun to take pride in their homes again. In some ways, a good thing. But in other ways, not far. They were lukewarm about their worship of God. It was not for them a priority to have the temple rebuilt. They let it sit in rubble, just as Nebuchadnezzar's army had left it, except that there would have grown over it underbrush and stuff that, you know, how things get when they're left in rubble for 70 years and now more. And God says, look at your situation. We need to look at our situation and ask where our priorities are. Is our priority the worship of God, as theirs was not? Or have we been, shall I say this way, have we succumbed to the temptations to let the things of this world crowd out the things of the next world? We would show a zeal for the worship of God and for His church by not being lukewarm about worshiping. We're here on a Sunday morning. We're gathered for worship, to worship the triune God. Are we zealous in our worship? Were you zealous in singing your hymn as I led us in prayer? Were you praying zealously along with me, echoing in your own hearts those desires for the glory of God and the advance of Christ's kingdom and blessing on missionaries and all who would carry the gospel from one place to another? Were you zealous in your own prayer along with me that we ourselves, you yourself, would be used by God in the spread of the gospel? Are you zealous about being here Sunday morning after Sunday morning because of a zeal for your worship of God? Are you zealous for the presence of God and worshiping Him so much so that you're here on Sunday evenings as well to worship Him? Or are you less zealous than that and maybe lukewarm, maybe too lukewarm to regularly attend Sunday school, to be involved in a prayer meeting or a Bible study? Are we lukewarm in other ways in our personal worship? Are we lukewarm in our fellowship with God privately and with our families? Maybe I can stop here. I suspect that most of us are now, in our own eyes, somewhat self-condemned of at least too great a degree of lukewarmness. Well, it's fine to recognize those things. Our standing with God does not depend on our performance. And yet at the same time, we are warned that Christ does not like lukewarmness. And so Christ presents a remedy. And that's what we want to make our focus this morning, is what is the remedy for the lukewarmness that so easily besets us? Well, the very first thing that we see is in verse 18. Christ says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich." And you want to say, some of you may be, "Well, you know, in this financial crisis, I've been hearing about gold as a better investment, and I've been wondering where to buy it. You know, what's the best way to get involved with gold? Do I get an ETF? Do I buy gold bars? Do I buy gold coins? Do I buy the special 1 ounce gold coins that are made for investors? Or do I buy collector's gold coins that are old that were once used as actual currency? And I'm not sure which of any of these sources to trust, but I would trust Jesus if I could buy from Him gold refined in the fire, but I'm not exactly sure how to make that particular investment." I'm hoping that just in saying this somewhat lightly, you recognize that this is not, you know, there's not an 800 number. There's not a URL to type into your computer to make that particular purchase to buy from Christ. He's saying the riches that you need to have really are those spiritual riches of the refining that Christ does in our hearts and lives as we are purified in our love and our zeal for Him. And so, don't get out your shopping bags to go clothes shopping for the new black, which is white garments, either. But it is a different kind of nakedness that needs to be covered. It is a spiritual nakedness that needs to be covered. And we need Christ to somehow open our eyes that we may see in a right way. Those that were in Jerusalem in Haggai's day weren't seeing rightly. These in Laodicea were blind, Christ says, self-deceived about their own situation. And so Christ says the source of the remedy of the problems, Christ says, is Christ Himself. I counsel you to buy from me. So at this point, I just want to leave it as the source is Him, and you understand that there's not a phone number or a computer address that you do that with. But we get it from Him. You recognize the allusion probably back to Isaiah chapter 55, where God says, come to me, buy from me. And so Christ here is saying the same kind of thing. And then in verse 19, He gives us both that which encourages our hope, but also helps to point us in the right direction. In verse 19, Christ says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. And the first thing we need to see there is that Christ is talking to this church in Laodicea that is characterized by a lukewarmness that makes Him want to spew them out of His mouth, and yet He loves them. The reason they are sent the letter is because He loves them. He manifests that love, He says in this passage, in two ways that we often don't associate with love. Now, we associate love with blessing from God, right? If God loves us, He blesses us. And Christ says here, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And there's a distinction to be made between the two. Between rebuking and chastening. Obviously, you recognize that in your discipline of children, whether your own or on certain occasions someone else's. There are rebukes that you may give that come short of chastening, but sometimes a rebuke is not enough and chastening is necessary. Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. What's the rebuke? Well, the rebuke is when this church at Laodicea is rebuked for their sin. They're told, what you're doing is wrong, what you're doing is dangerous, stop, repent, be zealous. That's a rebuke. If your sins are recognized by you in this passage, then the rebuke that this passage gives is a rebuke to you as well. Scripture regularly rebukes our sins. The sins of forgiven people are still rebuked by Christ. And so Christ rebukes. He rebukes you through His Word. He rebukes you through the pulpit, as the pulpit points you to God's Word and what it says. And while rebuke is not the most pleasant task of ministers, yet it is a part of that task, to help you to see what God says and what Christ says about things we do or don't do. And in this case, about lukewarmness as opposed to zeal. And if we would receive rebuke properly, we would often avoid the chastening, which is less present. Let me point you to 1 Corinthians for a moment in chapter 11. We hear this read, we'll hear it read next Sunday morning in regard to the Lord's Supper. But verses 31 and 32, of 1 Corinthians 11. Jesus says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world." He says this right after saying that because of eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, many have died. That's a chastening. But if we would judge ourselves, if there would be the self-examination that is talked about in the same passage back in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself," if we would do that, then we could avoid God's judging us and chastening us. But the chastening too is out of love. It is that we may not be condemned with the world. Probably the most well-known and the most clearly understood of the passages about chastening would that be that in Hebrews chapter 12. I'll begin reading in verse 5. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons." And here an Old Testament quotation from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them. But He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Christ says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. And now we look at verse 20. And Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Now this verse is often used as a primarily evangelistic verse. And while it is not improper to use the verse that way, its more immediate signification is for those who are lukewarm in the church, but lukewarm in their faith, in their service, in their love, in their giving, in their Sabbath observance, in their honoring Christ with their words and not using His name vainly, and all of those kinds of things, that we're zealous about those kinds of things, which is what we're supposed to be. But these words are addressed to those who are lukewarm about them. "I stand at the door and knock." He's knocking because the door is somewhat closed. Because there are parts of the life of individuals that though we have professed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and said we want Him to be our Savior and our Lord, haven't we kind of grouped off this area or that area or the other and said, "But don't mess with this, Lord. I like this." You know, whether it's your paneled houses, as it was with those in Jerusalem, in Haggai's day, or whether it's something else, and we have so many things, our time thing, the things that are precious to us. It is our idols, not made of wood and stone or of precious metals, but our idols that we have set up in our heart that lure us away from our zeal to God alone towards our lukewarmness. And so we have to some degree closed the door on Christ, and He stands there and knocks out of love. And we all recognize, and Scripture everywhere teaches, that it's a love that we don't deserve. But He loves us anyway. And He stands there and He knocks. And He says, if anyone hears My voice and opens the door, when they hear the voice as the letter through John is read to them, or in whatever other way, when they hear Christ's voice through the preaching or teaching of the Word of God, or in their own reading of the Scriptures, if anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with Me. And there's the heart of the remedy. Tied in with His counsel to buy from Him, tied in with His profession of love, and affirmation that it is out of that love that He rebukes and chastens, tied in with that is this: that the real remedy to lukewarmness is relationship with Jesus Christ. To open the door to that. Do you understand that when our relationship with Christ is little, it's because we close the door? It's not because Christ is unwilling. He stands at the door and knocks, meaning the door of our hearts, and knocks. And if we would but open the door, the eternal Son of God would come in and dine with us, and we with Him. Who would turn down an opportunity? Who would leave waiting at the door knocking the Queen of England, who says, I would like to come in and eat with you? Or the President of the United States? Or some other great personage? And yet, the very Son of God says, I would like to have a relationship with you that's intimate, that's mutual. I want to dine with you and you with Me. But the dining with Christ is not something that's characterized by, well, we say the blessing before we eat, okay? It's the idea of an intimate, ongoing fellowship with Him. And the food at the meal is His Word, is His fellowship. How do we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, a starting point for that, certainly not the whole of that, but the place where He has most especially promised to be present, is with His gathered people. If two or three of you are gathered together in My name, He says, there am I in the midst of you. It's as we worship. Do we hunger and thirst after Christ and a relationship with Him? We have that in a special way when we gather for worship. That's why there's room for a rebuke for those who ignore what Scripture says in Hebrews about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. In Hebrews 10:25. But the relationship is taken further, I hope, into your closets. I say it metaphorically. You can do it in other rooms in the house, but your private devotional life before the Lord, where you pray to Him and read His Word, so that He speaks to you through His Word and you to Him through your prayers. And we don't want to think of our prayers as simply formal things and especially memorized words, but we want to think of our prayers as well as our Bible study as relating to God. Now, I encouraged you at the beginning of the year, it's not too late to start with this now, to get one of those plans for reading the Bible through in a year that's on the back table. But the idea of relating to Christ and the idea of reading Scripture isn't just so you can check off on one of those sheets that you've done one day's worth of reading, but rather so that you have God speak to you through His Word. Do you have a zeal for that? Do you have a zeal for speaking to Him? I'll come into Him and dine with Him and He with me. It's a two-way thing. Are we zealous about that relationship with God? When Christ says, repent, be zealous and repent, at the end of verse 19, this is how you do it, as you open that door. You open it wide, not crack it part way, and have a relationship with God. Now, if you weren't convicted of your weakness earlier when we were talking about lukewarmness, then you are probably, as I was then and am with this, convicted at our zeal for our relationship with God. Sometimes it gets too formal, doesn't it? Sometimes it becomes a matter of course, doesn't it? Christ doesn't want you to hear this. He doesn't have it written in Scripture for the sake simply of having you feel bad about yourself, but for rather encouraging you to say, my Savior who loved me, who died for me, wants to have a real living relationship with me and offers that to me. Many of us can remember high points in our spiritual history when we've had that and it's been so meaningful to us, and yet, and some of you may be at that high point now, but some of you may be at a point where you say, you know, that which meant so much to me once is something about which I've gotten lukewarm. Some of you may never have had that walk with the Lord Jesus Christ that constitutes that kind of relationship. Some of you may need to come to Christ in repentance and faith for the first time, really. Some of you younger ones may have been rocking along in life, happy with life as it comes, with opportunities to play, with mom and dad's provision, with going to church and enjoying other kids that are there as well, without having come to where you are zealous about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Faith with Jesus Christ is not simply about holding the right doctrine so you can check those off and check off that you get to go to heaven. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a recognition of who He is. If you ever recognize that, the offer that He makes to have fellowship with you is one that, you know, there's an offer you can't refuse. Can you really? We are all called to repent of our sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us, who died on the cross to pay for sins like, you know, breaking any one of the Ten Commandments or sins of lukewarmness. Paid for. You're not going to open that door and find Christ saying, you know, I was knocking here, but you waited so long. You open the door finally, but I'm just going to walk away. At the same time, for those not willing, not ready to open that door, the Song of Solomon gives a picture of Solomon coming and the Shunammite drowsy and waits too long to open the door and goes to the door and he's gone. Many think that's a picture of Christ and His church. Us as individuals within the church. Do we want to delay opening that door? Do we want to ready until we've enjoyed all the pleasures of this life sufficiently that now we're ready to let Christ have full reign in our lives and we're ready for a relationship with Him? That is indeed a demanding relationship and a full relationship. You know, we're supposed to work at that relationship like husbands and wives are to work at their relationships with one another. In this life and among humans, that's the most fulfilling of all relationships. Should we expect that we would benefit from a relationship with Christ with no investment on our part? Invest your zeal, your love, your willingness, your time in a relationship with Christ. A relationship with Christ that hits high points in the worship of the church, but for which the worship with the church is not the fulfillment of all that's meant, but an ongoing, day by day, personal walk with Christ. He calls us to a zeal for that in particular. Don't you want that? Don't you want more of that than you have right now? If very many of us at all think that we have been more lukewarm than we should have been, and we want more of Christ than we have had, then our church needs to be praying for revival. That the Holy Spirit would revive us to our responsiveness to Christ and a recognition of His presence among us. Because, see, ultimately, it's not about us and our enjoyment of the fellowship, but about Christ and His glory, the glory of Him who gave Himself for us that He might present us at the last day to His Father. Let's pray. Father, some of us are lukewarm and some of us are not. Most of us are more lukewarm than we want to be. I confess that of me. Many of us confess that of ourselves together before You now. And we recognize, Lord, that the remedy is just approaching You for more of You, for more of Christ. That our hearts would be drawn out towards Him, that our faith would be enlarged by a greater sight of Christ and who He is and what He's done for us, that we might more trust in Him who stands at the door and knocks, that we might respond to Him, that we might have a desire to have fellowship with Him. Lord, it is incredible to us the grace that is involved by You and by Christ in offering to us a relationship with Christ and with the Triune God, an ongoing and a personal relationship. How we thank You for that offer. We pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would prompt us and help us in the opening of the doors of our heart, that we might have Christ in and fellowshipping with us regularly and all of the time. O Lord, we pray it not for ourselves alone, but for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.